Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, you know. And to really just enjoy this, to, as they say, to the end of all of us is to, whatever that Westminster Confession is, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I want to walk like that. Just whether it's just wrong thoughts or temptations to indulge, or just this condemning, this condemnation, you know, just get sick of both, you know. It's just wonderful to truly walk in the Spirit, to just walk free in this relationship with Jesus and let Him continue to change me from the inside out. So anyway, by God's will, we're going to finish the Sermon on the Mount today. There's a typo on your worksheet. It should say Matthew 7, 15 through 29. There are 29 verses in Matthew. And we're good for our reading. I thought we wouldn't do the whole. We're starting at verse 15 as we left off of false prophets. But we're going to read together Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. And I'll read the odd number verses and you read the even number. So here we go. Matthew 7, 15. Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves.
You will recognize their fruits. You may have gathered grapes from thorn bushes or grapes from thistles.
Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit.
A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit.
Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.
Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven.
And he will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?
And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lord, thank you for your word. It hits hard, and I know that we need it. And thank you for your mercy and grace, and you're right there to hold us by the hand and remind us that you gave us your law and this amplified version of your law to remind us that we need you. So thank you that we have you, because we have, like children, come to you and put our simple faith in you and in what you did for us, dying on the cross for us. So now again, Lord, we ask you to teach us and feed us, not just intellectually, but life-changing, Lord, by your word, the power of your Spirit. Bless the Sunday school, the same power. Lord, we would even pray you just bless your church in the world, wherever your word is being taught and dispersed and dispensed, that more and more people will come to know you and be saved, be headed for heaven, and the rest of us will just continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen, excuse me. So I'm just going to read the rest of the passage. I just didn't know if this would be too long for a reading. Therefore, Jesus says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words, these sayings of mine, and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And then Matthew writes, and so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. So, you know, we just left off in a very difficult passage. Not difficult to understand, I guess, but just a hard-hitting passage last week. verses 13 and 14, talking about entering the narrow through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, or really to damnation. And many go into that, but narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few find it. I don't know about you, but when I read that, that makes me scared and sad at the same time. Narrow is the gate and few find it. Only few find it. Jesus, God himself, Jesus, is saying that only few are going to find it. And the parallel passage is in Luke 13, where someone says to Jesus, are only a few saved? Only a few going to be saved? And Jesus, this is his answer to that question. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin, this man says, in general, are many going to be saved? And Jesus, talking like Jesus, says, and you, whoever you are, right? And you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will not answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. I went to church every week. I took communion. I ate and drank in your presence. Could apply it that way. You taught in our streets. I know the Bible, you know, but he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. It's a parallel passage to this one. And, you know, I just feel compelled to share something that helped me. Because when we were in Luke, that passage in Luke, we were, as a church, we're in the book of Luke, way back when we were at the other, across the street, the corner building, that construction, Geisinger, whatever it's called, you know. And, you know, that was just, you know, a handful of us were together. And, man, when I was going to teach on that, that brought me almost all the way back to my early days when I had my own awakening at 15 years old. As you know by now, most of you, that I was awakened by the Lord by flipping channels on TV and seeing a guy on TV preaching a hellfire message, really. And I say this reverently, it scared the hell into me. I got the hell scared into me that day. And it was from that I really sought God and just started going to church. I didn't drive yet, so I went walking distance to the closest church, and I sought the Lord. And looking back, I know that he had me. And I realized, and thankfully, that it's Jesus who seeks and saves that which was lost. He was seeking me. And then, you know, sometime after that, I went to a fellowship of Christian athletes camp and heard more and more about the love and the grace of God and all that. All this to say that when we were in Luke 13, back in 2013, I guess it was, I was very sobered by that passage that I just read to you, and it troubled me. But then years later, I stumbled on this book by H.A. Ironside. It's called Full Assurance. Full Assurance, and it's an excellent book for a hand wringer like me. You know, I don't know why I'm a pastor. You know, it's shameful to be a pastor and to doubt your salvation so much, you know, but it's much better than it used to be. But again, I want to walk in freedom like the rest of us. The scripture says that where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty, you know. That's 2 Corinthians 3:17. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of God is, there's freedom. So anyway, in that little book, Full Assurance, at the end, he has these questions that people pose about why they aren't saved, why they fear that they aren't saved. And one of them is this: must I not strive if I would enter in at the straight gate? It seems to me just believing is too easy a way. So here's his answer to that. It's an excellent answer. I think it's a very balanced answer to that question about striving to enter into this narrow gate. You want to hear it? It's really good. Good. I was hoping so. First Ironside writes this: our Lord's words may well give pause. it is kind of whoa, you know. They were never intended, however, to make us feel that a hard struggle was necessary in order to be saved. But he would have us, God would have us understand that no one will ever be saved who is not in earnest. Doesn't matter to us. The great majority of people drift aimlessly and carelessly on, passing heedlessly by the gate to life, intent only on gratifying their carnal and worldly desires. He would be saved he who would be saved must arouse himself to the supreme importance of spiritual things. He must put first things first. In this sense, he strives to enter in at the straight gate. Sorry. He will be like Bunyan's pilgrim, who, when awakened to his danger and realizing the dreadful burden of sin, refused to heed the pleadings of his old companions, and putting his fingers in his ears, cried, "Life, life, eternal life," as he fled from the city of destruction. You too must determine that nothing shall be allowed to interfere with the settlement of the great matter of the salvation of your soul. And then here's more grace for you. But you do not have to strive with God to save you. He is waiting to do that very thing. Yes, he will do it for you the moment you cease from all self-effort and put your trust in Christ. To strive to enter in is to be determined that nothing shall keep you from accepting the gracious invitation of the Lord Jesus, who bids you come to him in all your need and guilt, that he may fit you for heaven's glory by cleansing you from every stain. Do not on any account be turned away from this, but brushing every barrier aside, yield your heart to the Savior now. Isn't that great? Should we go home now? I mean, that's just a perfect balance, isn't it? I hope that's what we get from today's message as well. So, starting from the top, Jesus says here in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Number one on your worksheet: a false prophet will not display the fruit of the Spirit because they do not have the Spirit, right? They're not saved. They're false. They're phonies. That Jude verse 19 talks about them being devoid of the Spirit. These are sensual. Let me just quote it for you. Jude 19, "These are sensual persons, these false teachers, who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." They don't have the Spirit of God. Number two on your sheet: they're ravenous wolves, right? They come to you in sheep's clothing, but they don't like they should, they might be able to fake it, but they're not the real deal. And it's interesting, the word for ravenous, number two on your sheet, means aggressively greedy, or it can mean extortion. Who would have thunk that, right? You've watched any TV preachers lately? I mean, I don't really watch TV, so I know David Jeremiah is still on there. He's solid, and there are people on TV that are solid, but there are people that are just money grubbers, right? And that word for ravenous can mean extortioner. In fact, it's mentioned four other times in the scripture. Those verses below, Luke 18:11, 1 Corinthians both verse 10 and 11, both those, and 1 Corinthians 6:10. They all use that same word, and they use the word extortion or extortioners. So the false teachers, they just want in your pocket. They just want your money. And they're greedy, and they're worse than that. Read 2 Peter chapter 2, I beg of you. Just read through it. And read Jude, the book of Jude. They're very parallel. But it talks about, I'll just give you some highlights from 2 Peter. It talks about how they're just covetous. They're just, and they're immoral. And they excuse lewdness. That's what we have out here, right? That we have this. Jesus said that the last days would be like the days of Noah, very violent, and like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, very immoral, right? And we know what's going on now, but we can go all the way back since the garden, right? But in our country, the sexual revolution and all that just really opened the doors for what we have now. And even if what we have now, if that never happened, it's bad enough what it was, just how things have just completely changed and how the world is creeping in into the church. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, "By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words for a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction is not a slumber." And it just goes on just saying how covetous they are and how lewd they are. Verse 2 Peter 2:10, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They're presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. But earlier in there, it just talks about how they are, is their secret. They sneak into they come in like sheep, like our passage says. So it may take time, but we'll know them by their fruits, right? That's the rest of the passage. Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The Lord just hits us with logic. Every good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. You just know them by their behavior. Yes.
Would you say he's referring to like the fruits of the Spirit that Paul talks about?
That's what I think that's a big part of it. I had that on the worksheet and I changed it. I simplified it by saying that, number one, that they don't have the Spirit. But that's where I wanted to go next, is because the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, you know, gentleness, self-control. And someone who's a false prophet, they don't have that in them. They can fake that stuff, but it's not in them. And again, they just want to rip someone off, or they want to give, Jude is so much about sexual immorality, and you know, idolatry is spiritual fornication. You know, but you look at all the idolatry, look in the Old Testament, it's all sexually, it's sex is always a part of it, you know, and this is the devil's way of just perverting God's way. So yes, they don't have the fruit of the Spirit. And that second, on your number two on your sheet, just that 2 Corinthians 2:17 passage is where Paul is talking about false teachers, that they're all about peddling the word of God, using the word of God for their gain. And he compares it to himself and the true prophets, the true, like hopefully all of us, you know, that care about Jesus and care about people and just want to share the word for someone else's good, not for my own gain. So aggressively greedy and an extortioner, not a good thing. And the best, number three on our sheet, the best safeguard from false teaching is the word of God. Amen. It's the word of God. Acts 17:11. I got it. You know, I'll just read you the whole verse. But really the punchline is just within the verse, but you just got to understand that we have to understand this, how much we need the word to know the word. Paul's in Thessalonica. He's only there for three Sabbaths. He gets chased out by the jealous Jews that aren't converted. Gets chased out. He takes off and he goes to this town called Berea. So he's in Berea. This is Acts 17:10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And here's our verse, Acts 17:11. The Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. How so? In that they received the word with all readiness, and here it is, and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things are so. Whether what things are so? The things that Paul is teaching them. The things that Paul is teaching them. And thank you. I need a break. Just take over, because that was where I was going to go next. The scripture. No, I love it. The scriptures. They search the scriptures daily. They search the Old Testament scriptures. We need the scripture. All of 2 Timothy 3:16. All of scripture is God-breathed. All of it. Am I hearing any better? I just got a warning that's going to go out. So when it goes down, you might have to turn the mic down, because he knows me back there. But it's all, we need this. It's not a legalistic thing. I've come to learn. We have this. We have, and I exhort myself in this, you know, but God is merciful. He works with a mind like this, and the person that I can slip into carnality like any of, I know none of you do, but I can slip into carnality. Like, I cannot want to read my Bible Sunday. I don't know about you, but Sunday afternoons after sometimes, anyway, but the Bible is just so wonderful. I got to tell you this thing I just heard this week, and I have permission to share this, but I was talking to a newer believer this week, this about the importance of just knowing the Bible. Not, but we weren't talking about that, but there was a new, I don't know if, I guess there was a Samson show with Kevin Sorbo. I never saw, but some of you that are older heard of Kevin Sorbo, and he played Samson. And anyway, but there's a newer movie or show or something. I guess it's a movie. I don't know what it is about Samson. But this new believer was telling me about it. And he was saying, the thing is, they got it wrong. They got Delilah being a good person that just slipped up instead of being an evil person. And the reason this person knew, this new believer, because he's been reading through the Bible. He's on his second pass through the Bible right now. And he's just reading the Bible a chapter a day like we do on the Telegram. He's just in a different part than we are. And by the way, on that, I encourage you to read the Bible with us. There's no condemnation if you haven't or if you miss a day. I miss days. I've had times where Ian and the girl's mom, I mean, dad, texted me one afternoon. He just texted me saying, are we reading through the Bible together? I forgot to post the thing, you know. I get behind on the passages, or I have to just put on audio and go on autopilot. But anyway, it's just good. This is the best baloney meter that there is, and the Holy Spirit, right? But the Holy Spirit wrote this, you know. So it's just a wonderful thing. So this guy would not have known that. And here's my point, though. I'm sure it's a good show about Samson. I'm not saying they got it all wrong about Delilah. I didn't see it. But it's just you could say a subtle thing, maybe a big subtle thing. But that's how false teachers work. They could be 99% true, but 1% off. That subtlety. And it says there in Genesis 3:1 that the serpent was more cunning than all the beasts of the field. And it doesn't matter. I texted some verses to this same person that I was referring to that saw the Samson thing and discerned that they got it wrong about Delilah. But there are a couple other verses I would one for sure. It's Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul talks about all the, you know, the different positions in the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And it's not just me. That's the beautiful thing. We all have the word. We all know that we're all learning the word. We all know the word. We can speak the word to each other and build each other up in the word. And it goes on to say from there, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, as a body of Christ, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? Listen to this. This is our punchline. It's Ephesians 4:14, about beware of false teachers, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's that subtlety. That's that really neat guy that's so kind and so generous and just comes in and just knows the word. But then you get to know them over time and you see the fruit and you realize this person, there's something wrong with him, that he's false. So, and the thing I love about Acts 17:11, it's Luke who wrote Acts saying that those guys didn't take anything that Paul said of God until they checked it out with the scripture. So Acts 17:11 is saying, don't believe anything that comes out of my mouth. Just check it out with the scripture, right? Amen. So those are false prophets. Obviously, the title of the message, true or false. So we know false prophets. And I'm sorry, in the last days, it'll get worse, right? It talks about that. People have itching ears. They won't endure sound doctrine. And there'll just be people that just speaking lies and hypocrisy. There'll be more and more false teaching and more ecumenical kind of a thing and more trying to blend the world and the church. And that's just not the truth. Read 2 John. That'll take you a couple minutes or a minute. It's short, and all he talks about in there basically is love and truth. Love, truth, love, truth, truth, love, truth, love, love, truth, love, truth. It says both. It's both, and that's important. You can have truth without love, but you cannot have love without truth, like true love without truth. And anyone that wants to pacify an unbeliever in their sin in the name of Jesus is not doing that person a favor. So we move on from that, and we get to the part that's very scary as well. In Matthew, I was still in Ephesians. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Anyone can say that, right? You know, it's like the James passage on works and faith. It opens by James writing, the one who says he has faith but doesn't have works that follow, can that kind of faith save a person? So anyone can. It's not what I say. It's who I am. It's what's really inside me. Like, same with the false prophets. I've shared this before, but it's like that time, you know, back in the day. It was BC for me, before Christ, but I was going to take a shower. My mom had stamped out one of her cigarettes. My parents quit smoking years ago, thankfully, but I was in the bathroom there, and the cigarette was still smoldering, so I thought, oh, why not? And so I was probably 11 or 12, I don't know, and I just started taking some hits off it, and my sister walked in the room, and I said, and I hear him hold the cigarette, so I wanted to kind of cover myself, so I said, I'm not smoking it. As I'm saying the words, the smoke's coming out of my mouth, you know. So it doesn't matter what you say if you're not telling the truth, you know, or if you don't really know Jesus, you know. I can say, Lord, Lord, you know. I'm not going to go there. 1 Corinthians 12 about the gifts says no one can say Jesus is Lord by the Spirit. But obviously in context, scripture with scripture, that means that he truly is your Lord. To be saved is the simplest, to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and to believe in your heart that God is risen from the dead. But to know that when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you are saying, Lord, I want you to be my boss. You're my boss. I want you to lead things. It goes from there, right? And what's another interesting tidbit is if you look in the Gospels, when Jesus says, one of you will betray me, some of the apostles said, all of them one by one said, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? And Judas, interestingly, said, Rabbi, is it I? He didn't call him Lord. So isn't that interesting? But the thing is, it's not about just what we say. A lot of people say, I'm a Christian, but you don't see the fruit in their lives. He says many will, well, he says here, okay, and this gets to our number four. Let's go there. Number four. Did I ever give you number three? It's the word is word. Number four. How can I know that I know God and that he knows me? This is just applicational the rest of the way. How can I know that? So again, let's read it through. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So what's wrong with what these people confess? What would you say? Right. I'm sorry. I'm just like, what's wrong with these people that say, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? Do that in your name. Do that in your name. But yeah, and Ian, say it again.
They had the works, but they didn't have the conviction.
Yeah, it's all they're doing. None of us is going to get to that throne and say, well, again, it's different because we, as saved people, we get a different judgment. But it's not. That's the whole point of the great white throne judgment. You know, books are opened, and the books of what people did their whole lives, everything they did, good and bad. Yeah, and all. Well, yeah, and then there's the book of life. And the only issue, whoever's name is not written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. So it's all about what they did. And to do the will of God, that God is not willing that any should perish. That's his ultimate will. That's what I wanted to look at a little bit here. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. And he says, you who practice lawlessness, what about that? Oh, no. Well, of course, it does in part. It means not to just live ungodly. If I say I'm a Christian, live anywhere I want. It's a contradiction. That's what Romans 6 is all about. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul would say, certainly not. And it's, heaven forbid, that it's a contradiction. If someone really has Jesus living in them, you're going to hate sin. You're going to hate it in yourself. I hate sin. I still sin. I still relapse or whatever in different ways. I hate it. I assume you do too. Don't you hate sin? Aren't you looking forward? I joke about it, but I mean it. I don't care about what my new body looks like unless God cares about it. You know, I look a lot different than I did when I got saved, but I'm going to be glad in the new body not to have to struggle with sin anymore, you know, in big part, but also just seeing Jesus face to face. Anyway, that being said, he says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's the word to know. There is to know like a relationship. God is a person. He wants a relationship with each of us. He's not interested in a legal relationship with us. He wants a loving relationship with us. He's a person. And so someone to practice lawlessness does include just living immorally in any way you want and then not seeking to change that. But when we look at the law, we have to, you know, what is the purpose of the law? Why did God give us the law? Anyone? What's the main purpose of the law? Yeah, to bring us to Christ. Amen. And I love it. We had lots of hands there. So, right.
The summary of the law is to love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your life.
Right. Yeah.
Thirst after God.
Yeah. Yes. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Right. But really, scriptures. Say it again. Right, and that's where we, exactly. But Paul specifically says in Galatians 3 and in Romans 3 that he gave us the law to show us that we need him, you know. It's to bring us to that point of despair and realize I need a savior, and here I am, you know. And so I never knew you. So Jesus says earlier in the, you know, in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, 5:13, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. What's the fulfillment of the law? The ultimate fulfillment is Jesus dying on the cross for us. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, the propitiation to take God's wrath, to take the curse for us, it says in Galatians 3 or 5, one of those two. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's the fulfillment of the law. And I'll give you one more verse to take home with you. It is Romans chapter 3. It's the last verse of Romans 3. The last verse of Romans 3. Paul says this: do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Isn't that beautiful? So we got to know it starts there. That's the gospel, right? God's holy and we're not. And we're going to talk about that about the different building on sand versus on the rock. Right? But that's the whole gospel and that's the whole Christian life. We're sanctified by grace in him. It says that as well in Acts 26. You can look that up yourself. Paul's given his testimony. And he's quoting Jesus saying that speaking about how all will be sanctified by grace, by faith in me, Jesus says. So it's the whole deal is Jesus has done it all. And I just need to draw near him. And yes, I need to take steps to live more purely, to be more honest, to love my neighbor, to, you know, all these things. Of course, I have to participate in that. But he lives in me and he's working that in us, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And like I said last week, I'm not what I should be, but I'm not what I am, what I was, I mean. And same with you, if you've been walking with the Lord. We're not what we were. There's changes that have been made. And I see changes in my life that I didn't do. It took a doggone long time, but I see that God has orchestrated it, you know, and it's just beautiful. And I really want to know him. And I stand up here as honest and open, you know, frank as I can be, that I really want to live that life of just freedom. Like we were talking 2 weeks ago, like Ian was talking about the lady who just sort of had the white knuckling walk with the Lord. And then by the Holy Spirit, kind of basically baptizing her or whatever, she just felt just this freedom, you know? And I love the relationship I have with the Lord, because when I do fret, he always draws me back to him. But I confess, I said, Lord, could the next time just last like a few months, you know, that freedom, but whatever. But he wants that for us. He want that. He's a person. So it's as simple as that. How can I know the verse that's on there? 1 John 5, verses 10 and 11. This is how we know we can know. Because God, he keeps his word. And this word, heaven and earth will pass away, but his words never will. The word of the Lord endures forever. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 says this. He, and I'll add, or she, who believes in the Son of God, has the witness in himself or herself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us, it's a gift, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And I should add verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So how do I know I have him? The witness is in himself. Romans 8 says the Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. So if you're doubting, and I mean this, if you doubt that you know the Lord, please talk to me afterwards if you feel safe enough with me. I think most of you do. And I would love to talk to you about that. Because we have the full assurance because we have his word. And we will have doubts and we will have fears, but his Spirit will help us through his word and just in our own times with him, or something spoken through someone else. It's just, you know, he just, that's what he wants to do. He wants to assure us, and he wants this relationship with us. So that's the whole context here in Matthew 5. False teachers and then false brethren that are probably a lot of these false teachers. I did this in your name. I did that in your name. And maybe they didn't. Maybe it was a phony baloney show like you see on TV sometimes. Or maybe God worked in spite of them. But for every soul, God says all souls are mine. And he cares about every one of us. And he does not want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. He desires all men to be saved, it says in 1 Timothy 2. He desires, that's his will. That's the ultimate will. That's where it starts, right? Putting our trust in Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for us. He died on the cross for our sins. And I realized, yes, he is holy and I'm not, and I never can be on my own. And I cry out to him, Lord, please help me and save me. There are no magic words. He knows the heart, and he will. If someone means that, he'll come in and he will walk with you and he'll help you all along the way. And that is beautiful. And that's the gospel. And I love it. It's the only way. And it's freedom, because it's a gift. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not something we earn. It's something we're just given. We're saved, and then we just walk with the Lord, and we do our works. He said to the woman caught in adultery, he said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. It was at that order. He set her free. She's not condemned. If you've truly come to Jesus, you're not condemned. And if you truly are Jesus's and you're messing around with sin, he's not going to let you do that for very long, because it's going to bother you. And the other warning, I guess, I just think this is powerful and worth, it's in the Bible, so I guess I can read it and not get yelled at too loudly. It's 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Paul writes, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. So, you know, it's something it's a sobering thing. But Jesus is right there with us, because if if you've come to him and you meant it, and really what matters, not so much what happened 5, 10, 20 years ago, it's where are you at today? Do you want Jesus? And if you're his, obviously you do. And so he's going to carry us. So that's how we can know that we know God and that he knows us. And then finally, number 5, how can I build my house on the rock? Or what does this mean? You know, James 1 talks about don't be hearers of the word, but don't be hearers only, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only. But he amplifies that a few verses down. He says, it's 1:22 and following. I'll read through to 25. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the, perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And what's the law of liberty? It's the law of love. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But it's really simplified. Paul puts it this way in Galatians. It's faith working through love. I'm saved by faith. I'm already saved, not by what I do or don't do. I'm saved because of Jesus. And as I experience his love and by faith love others tangibly, that's being a doer of the word. That's the law of liberty. And the law of liberty should always set us free. That is knowing that Jesus died for us and he rose for us. And we're his no matter what. We're his children. And so that's what gives us the power to do that. So how does this apply? You know, these last two things in the Sermon on the Mount, the one who builds this house on a rock and on the sand, it's exact words. I read through it already, right? The exact words, except for the difference is the one person hears the word and does it, and the other person hears the word and doesn't do it. So that's why we want to be doers. But this is about discipleship and becoming Christ-like. We're all going to fall short in some of these things. So it's not about perfection. But to the degree that I do apply the Sermon on the Mount, the more I am in that sense of established in the rock, because anything could happen. Because what does this mean? You know, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house. What does all that mean? I don't know. It can mean lots of things, right? Trials, temptations, the enemy attacking us, whatever, just us battling our own carnality and having these conditions because of our stupidity. I don't know. But he does say, he says, those who hears these sayings of mine and does them. And these sayings, there are a lot of hard sayings. But back to when Corey said, he's holy and I'm not. It starts there. What's the first statement of the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's where it all starts, back to the gospel. Just realizing that I can't do it. I need you. Isn't that beautiful? So I like doing that. Blessed are they who mourn. I mourn over my sin, but then blessed are they, because those who mourn, they'll be comforted. Jesus comforts me. The Father comforts me. You know, blessed are the meek. There's still a lot of pride that needs to be worked out of this old body, this old nature, you know. But when I experience the meekness of the Lord or meekness from others, it makes me want to be meek, you know, want to be merciful. There are hard things in here, of course. Loving your enemies, you know, praying for those who persecute you and spitefully use you, you know, dancing a jig when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, doing all of your deeds and the things we do for the right motives. We fall short in all of that, but that is that's the standard. And as we do that, but also, you know what else is mixed in here? We highlighted that. Another thing that's in here that he's telling us to do is to ask and to seek and to knock. We can do that anytime, right? We can ask for the Holy Spirit. We can ask the Lord for these good things. We can seek them. That's what I'm experiencing in my own, my professional life, this season that I'm in. There's more to learn. I need to learn it. And I need to be earnest with it. And it's hard for me. It's hard for me to balance all these things. But anyway, I can ask him. And he just keeps blessing. He keeps just showing signs for good. He just keeps coming through. So that's that. And then finally, it said that they were astonished at his teaching because he didn't teach as their scribes. What does that mean? The scribes in those days would say, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this, but Rabbi such-and-such says that. So there's this and there's that. Chuck Missler used to say, you get two rabbis together, you'll have three opinions. You know, so it's just this a wishy-washy thing, kind of a, just kind of come to your own conclusion. But Jesus spoke, you've heard that it was written. He's talking about the scripture. But I say to you, he was talking as if he was God himself. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of who you are. Thank you for your authority, Lord. And thank you that your final word, Father, is Jesus. And Jesus, your final word to us is, don't be afraid, just believe. So we thank you for those things. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.